Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. We're in the middle of a series on the book of Ruth, where we're doing a study and just going chapter by chapter and looking at some of the great messages and message of hope and redemption that we can see in our lives. And I love this book. As the more I've been reading it and studying it, just some of the incredible messages that I believe it deals with, that we all deal with in life, but oftentimes don't know how to respond. Because it's dealing with the issue of abandonment. It's dealing with the issue of times in our lives where we feel as if God is distant and he is not there for us. And I think if we're honest and we're transparent, everybody has had that feeling at some point in our life. Many of you may even be here today and are struggling with that same thought. God, where are you? Lord, I believe that you're here. I believe that you're there for me, but I don't sense you. I don't feel you. And we've been looking at the story and how it begins in Ruth chapter 1 with a lady by the name of Naomi. Her and her husband, Elimelech and Malon and Chilion, her two sons, they leave Bethlehem and they go to Jordan, or what they know as Moab. We know as present day Jordan. And they go there in search of food because they need food. They're in a drought area and they decide they're going to take matters into their own hands. But when they're there, her husband dies. Both of her sons died. And Naomi is in chapter one is sitting there with no one. And all she has is two daughter-in-laws that she don't even know how she can provide for because she has no husband or sons. And so she's upset. She's angry. She's bitter. She decides to return home. But Ruth and her daughter-in-law Orpah say, we're going to go with you. She says, you can't go with me. There's nothing I can give you. And so she releases them. Orpah goes home, but Ruth stays with her. And Ruth begins this journey with her and says, your people will be my people, my people. Your God will be my God. And she said, I'm in, I'm with you. But yet Naomi is bitter. Naomi feels as if God has abandoned her. And that's what many of us can feel in our lives sometimes. Moments where we feel like maybe God was with us, but then he's not with us. And so Naomi just says, you know what? I'm upset. But then in last week, one of the principles we looked in week one was that what looks like a setback may actually be a setup for what God is doing. In Naomi's eyes, it was a setback. She even told people, call me Mara. My name is bitter. Don't even use me. Don't even call me Naomi anymore. But yet she knew that God had something for her. But last week, we begin to look at the difference of, are you going to have a pity party or persevere? Now, Naomi, what did she do? She had a pity party. She said, it's not fair. Life's not fair. I'm upset. I'm angry. But she said, you know what? Ruth said, I'm going to persevere. I've got to go and find some seed. I've got to find grain. So she began to look and find grain. And we begin to look at this concept of how we experience God. Because sometimes we feel there's a stark difference we looked at last week between the omnipresent, which basically means that God is always present. He's always with you, and the manifestation of his presence. That's how we feel him. And what we often say when we're seeking God, I want to feel him. I want to know. We want the manifestation of his presence. We want to feel as if God is working. We want to feel like God is helping us. But sometimes it just doesn't happen that way, which is why we feel like Naomi felt. We feel abandoned. We feel left out, like God isn't with us. But yet, that's not how it is. God is there, but sometimes we just can't see him. And so today, one of the areas we're going to look at is how do we respond? And when we know that the persevere, is there an attitude that we can have when we persevere? Because it's not just simply about persevering, but it's how you do it. So today, we're going to look at responding with the right attitude toward God. So we're going to read on and look here in chapter 3. So when you look at this, it's interesting because this is where the story takes a turn. Up to this point, Naomi's been upset. She's ticked off. She's a little irritated that God has not been with her. Ruth persevered through chapter 2, but yet she still is angry. But in chapter 3, her attitude begins to shift. She begins to have hope. She begins to think, you know what? Maybe God is present. Maybe God is in this. Because as we saw at the end of chapter 2, what happened? She begins to share with Ruth. Ruth begins to share with Naomi that I'm behind this man. This man is Boaz. And Naomi's like, wait a second. That Boaz, he's our close family relative. In other words, he's our, remember we talked about last week, kinsman redeemer. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more this week. But Naomi begins to sense this hope inside of her that maybe, just maybe, just maybe, God is with her. Let's look in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. It says, one day Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Verse 2, Boaz is a close relative of ours. He's been very kind in letting you gather grain with his young women. But tonight, he will be winnowing the barley at the threshing floor. So we see this. There's a shift. She's saying, wait a second. I can see maybe there's something to this. And let's see what we can do. So one of the things you have to understand is that when you're at that moment where you feel like God has abandoned you, you feel like you're praying prayers to a brick wall, there's something keeping you, blocking your prayers, you have to know. There has to be something inside of you, like we talked about last week, that God is present and I'm going to persevere and push through. But the attitude in which you do it can have a great impact on your situation. So look at it like this. Your attitude has the ability to make or break the outcome you desire. It has the ability to make or break the outcome. It's all in the attitude. Now, Naomi knows this. So she's kind of concocting this idea. She's thinking of there's got to be a way we can connect Ruth to Boaz. Now, how can I do that? So she begins to unpack for him. And it's all about an attitude. Now, look in verse 3, what she tells you to do in Ruth chapter 3, verse 3. It says, now, do as I tell you. Take a bath, put on perfume, dress in your nicest clothes, then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating or drinking. And be sure you notice when he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there, and he will tell you what to do. And I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So we see this concept here. Ruth is telling her, I want you to go clean up and I want you to go to Boaz and uncover his feet and lay down. Now, this is interesting because we see there at the beginning in verse 2, it says he is a close relative. Now, other translations say he's a kinsman redeemer. Well, what exactly is a kinsman redeemer? When you think of the topic of kinsman redeemer, well, throughout the Old Testament, it gives several examples. Let's look at it here. A kinsman redeemer was one who was responsible to buy the fellow Israelite out of slavery if they were in slavery, Leviticus 25:48. He would be responsible to avenge the blood to make sure the murder of a family member was answered to a crime, Numbers 35:19. He was responsible to buy back fully land that had been forfeited, Leviticus 25:25. And he was responsible, catch this, to carry on the family name by marrying a childless widow, Deuteronomy 25:5-10. But look at this. If they refused to marry the widow, she could come to him in public, take his sandal off, spit in his face, in other words, to publicly shame him. So when you see this concept of a family redeemer, what is it saying? A kinsman redeemer was one who basically was there to help if you could not help yourself. If you were going through a situation, whether they lost a husband, and that way their name could continue on. And so knowing this, when she says Boaz is a close relative or Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, that you have to understand Ruth and Naomi, Ruth being married to one of Naomi's sons, she had the right to go to Boaz and say, you are a kinsman redeemer. I want you to marry me. Talk about being up front, right? She could do that. Based on their history, based on the way they did it, she could literally go to them and say, all right, you're marrying me. We're going to carry on the name, and this is how it's going to work. But there's an attitude check. See, now, if you think about this, the Naomi of chapter 1 and chapter 2 probably would have done that. But something begins to shift inside of her heart. Her attitude begins to shift. She begins to say, you know, this can make or break the situation. It's not necessarily that we have the right to, but it's how. How will we carry this out? How will we make this easy? See, here's what happens. When you look at this whole kinsman redeemer thing, this, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week, but you have to understand how this applies to us as believers. In Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 2, you begin to see that we are co-heirs with Christ. We are part of the family of God, knowing that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's the one who redeems us by his blood, by dying on the cross for our sins. And so we have connection to the Father. He literally takes away all of our sins. When we ask him to come into our heart, He comes in and he lives in our life and he changes us. But when it's still, even though all that takes place, the same principles of our attitude apply to you when you call out to God. So when you're praying and you're simply saying, God, where are you? You have to have an understanding, just like Naomi did, that your attitude has the ability to make or break. Now, here's what happens. We often choose one of two areas. And you must make a choice. You have to choose whether you want between an attitude of a victim or an attitude of a humble servant. You must choose between the attitude of a victim or the attitude of a humble servant. Now, think about this. Oftentimes, what do? When God's not answering our prayer? We take on the victim attitude, don't we? We say, God, I've asked you to do this. Why have you not done this? God, where are you? As if we demand that he should be there. What I don't understand, if you're God and you're there for me, how come you're not responding to my prayers? You see why? Because we can't, remember last week, we can't feel his presence, the manifestation of his presence, but we're not trusting that he is present. And so what happens is we shift to this victim mentality of, well, you have to. Your word says that by your stripes I'm healed. And if your word says it, then why am I not healed yet? You said that you'd a father to the fatherless, a mother to the motherless, and I don't feel you're here. We begin to quote scriptures as if he doesn't know. Ever been there? Yeah, well, you know it. We've all been there. Well, we begin to remind God of his word because his word says it, and these are your promises. And it's an attitude. It's a shift in our attitude that oftentimes we don't even recognize that we're doing. We don't even realize we have this coming out in us. And we have this attitude of abandonment. We feel like God has abandoned us and he's not there. But when you look, one of the interesting things about Ruth chapter 3 and in verses, let's see, verse 4. When she tells him, she tells Ruth, she says, go. Look what she tells to do. She says, go uncover his feet and lie down there in verse 4. She's telling Ruth, go uncover his feet and lie down there. Now, he's in literally the threshing floor. So all the grain that they've harvested, what the winnowing of the wheat basically is where they're getting rid of the chaff and they're getting down to the true grain. And so here he is. He's sleeping in the threshing floor. And the reason they did that, because in that time, oftentimes you see plenty of examples throughout scripture, specifically in 1 Samuel, where a lot of times people would come and thieves would steal the grain after those would have harvest. So Naomi knows he's going to be down there at the threshing floor winnowing his grain, and you're going to go there and I want you to uncover his feet. Now, what's interesting about that is some people think, man, this is getting a little risque, isn't it? It's like, what is Ruth doing? I mean, what does she think she's doing? But really, the symbolism behind it in that culture, their feet obviously represented one of the lowliest areas of them, and to uncover their feet and lay at their feet was a sign of servanthood. It was a sign of submission, saying, you know what? I know that I am a servant to you. Now let's pause here. What attitude could she have had? Hey, it ain't my fault that my husband's died. It ain't my husband died and that my father-in-law died. I mean, I'm a victim of this situation, which was the attitude Naomi had before this, isn't it? She could have gone in and demanded this, but instead she took the attitude of a humble servant. She said, you know what? I know my rights, but I'm going to ask you. Now, what's interesting is when you read on, she literally says, she asks him to do what? She says to uncover, she tells him what to do. So when we look on this, looking how this applies to us as well, in Philippians chapter 2, we see a great example of our attitudes. It says, don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interest, but take the interest of others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So we see this attitude. Jesus, who is the Son of God, says, you know what? I'm going to humble myself. And we see this applying to us, that what happens if you begin to take on this humility and say, Lord, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to lay myself as a servant at your feet. I'm going to trust that you're present, even though I may not feel you in this time. When you read on in Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, you see that Ruth goes to the threshing floor and does exactly like Naomi instructed. And at midnight, Boaz wakes up and finds a woman at his feet. Can you imagine? He wakes up and he's like, whoa, What's going on? Like, what are you doing here? And, you know, back then, I'm sure there's not light out. He don't even know who this woman is. And look in verse 9. He asked the question, "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth." "Ruth," she replied. Then she makes the statement, "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." Now, here's what I should understand. We saw her humble servant attitude. But a humble attitude does not mean you can't be bold. Think about that. That's a bold statement. Because when you look at that, she says, "Spread your covering over me." You're thinking, what, is she cold? No, she's not cold. That meant, in that time, you see through Ezekiel 16, also through the Levitical law, you can see great, a lot of examples are laid out. When they were said to spread your covering over, was literally saying, "Marry me." So that's what she's telling, "Marry me. I want you to marry me." So she's at his feet. She says, "I'm your humble servant. Marry me." What a bold request. I mean, he could say, "Wait, what? What are you talking about?" But he knew what was happening. He knew what was taking place. But you see, the same applies to us in Hebrews chapter 4. It says this, verse 6, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and then there we will receive his mercy, and you will find grace to help us when we need it most." You see, God is moved through our humble boldness. When you say, "I'm humbly come before you, and I'm going to ask of you great things," you know what? God wants to bless you. He wants to pour out his blessing on you. Look at verse 10 as it goes on. Here's Boaz's reply. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. You are showing even more loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a young man, whether rich or poor. Now, don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman." So we see this. He's saying, "Look, I'm going to." We see this example of how God responds to us. He's saying, "Look, if you'll come humbly before me, I want to respond to you." 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a scripture we've used many times, but it simply says this: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land." When you look at the context of this, they were literally in judgment for the attitudes and the ways they have done. And yet God is telling them in the midst of the judgment, he's saying, "If you'll simply turn, if you'll have a humble attitude and you'll pray to me, I want to heal your land. I want to help you." And I think you have to understand today that even though you may not feel God, even though you may not feel like he's answering you, it's not a lack of his desire for you. He wants you to experience him. He wants you to feel his presence, but he also knows that it's a process and it's you walking and learning lessons and humbling yourself before him. In Isaiah 66 verse 2 and Psalms 51:7, we see an example of this where it's literally says that God looks for those who are humble and he wants to bless those who are and give favor to those who humbly come before him. So when you look at this in your life, you may be praying to God and saying, "God, I don't get it. Where are you? Why are you not responding?" But yet he is. You just may not be able to see it yet. When you look on in the Ruth chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, you see how Boaz informs Ruth that there's actually one that is closer than he is as a redeemer. And he says he'll do his part to redeem her, but he actually sends her home to the mother-in-law, his mother-in-law, Naomi, with 6 cups of grain. And she gets home, and Naomi is waiting to know what happened. So here he is. He said, "I'm technically not the next in line, but I'll see what I can do. I'll do something to make sure this is taken care of." And so she's done. She's boldly asked, "Will you marry me and take me in as my kinsman redeemer, as my family redeemer?" And he's saying, "You know what? I'm going to do my part." Now, when you look at this, this is oftentimes how we feel, because we ask God for questions. We ask God for needs and answers. "God, I need you to give me answers. I need your help." But we don't experience him. So what happens? Remember, sometimes we shift to the victim mentality. Sometimes our attitudes get a little off, but we begin to get impatient. And what's interesting about this part of the story is we see this development of patience, because she comes home with 6 cups of grain. Naomi is waiting on her. In verse 17, 18, Naomi's like, "All right, what happened? I want to know. I can't wait to know what happened." See, here's what you have to see, that if you choose to have the right attitude by trusting God, you're going to have to be patient and trust. Think about that. If you choose to have the right attitude by trusting God, you have to be patient and trust. Easy to read, hard to live. I mean, it's one thing, you could tell others this, right? But when you're the one that has to be patient, when you're the one waiting, when you're the one that feels like God isn't responding, that's difficult to do. It's difficult for us to say, well, I don't understand. But look at verse 18. It says, Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today. There's an old song, maybe you remember growing up, but it says, have patience, have patience. Remember that? How many of you hated that song? Don't be in such a hurry. Remember that? So it was, when you lose patience, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God has patience too. And think of all the times that others had to wait on you. Right? Remember that? Old song, but a lot of truth to it, isn't it? And so we're like, well, God, I don't see you. I'll tell you one thing. Don't ever pray for patience, right? Because that prayer, the only way you're going to learn it is through tests and trials. Sometimes in life, I'll have the, you know, those moments where everything seems to not work the way you want it to. I mean, everything. Like, you go to the store and, like, you get in the line, and the line you chose looked to be the smallest, but is always the longest. Am I the only one that's experienced that? Right? You know, you get in this lane of traffic because this is the traffic that's moving. It's like, if I happen to get in that lane, all of a sudden it stopped moving. Is anybody else experiencing? Am I alone in this one? Okay. At least Don has. Yeah, several of y'all have. Like, you know that feeling, and it's like, I almost feel, the other day we were at a minister's meeting and I got in line, and I literally in my mind, I said to the guy in front of us, I said, you probably don't want to be standing here because I just got in this line, and that means that it's probably going to stop moving, you know? That's just sometimes how we feel. We get impatient because it's not happening the way we want it to happen, when we want it to happen, and we get frustrated with God. But yet patience in itself comes through waiting. Patience comes through the trial. Patience comes through the test that you're facing. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7 says it as clear as it can be said. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Amen to that, right? That sounds so good. But how hard is that? Because it says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. We're good. Shut the book, go home, right? It's easy to say, but it's hard to live. And really, it comes down to the bottom line. You have a choice to make. Are you going to worry about it, or are you going to pray about it? If you're going to worry about it, don't pray about it. If you're going to pray about it, don't worry about it. Easy to say, hard to live. But it builds on that element, that life lesson, that spiritual discipline of patience. Having patience, saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe that you're working, even though I don't see you're working. And when you do that, you begin to see God at work. Kind of sounds like an oxymoron, huh? It's like, when I stop working, I see God at work. Yeah. Psalms 46:10 says what? Be still and know that I am God. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes some of you are so busy, going so fast, that God's working, you can't even hear him because you've not slowed down enough to listen. Did you catch that? Sometimes you're going so fast, you're going 90 to nothing 100% of the time, that you can't even hear it. Because you know what? He's there in a still, small voice, a whisper. But he's there. And no matter what you're facing today, if you're willing to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my patience in you. I'm going to believe that you're working even though I can't see you. That may be the moment when you begin to experience him the greatest. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. If you're here today, and maybe that's you. Maybe you've been walking this journey, and you're tired and you're weary, and you need God to give you strength. You need him to help you. Maybe you're wore out. You find yourself always saying, man, I'm tired. God, where are you? If that's you today, I want you to know that God is speaking directly to you today. He wants you to experience his strength. He wants you to experience his love. But all you have to do is to let go and trust him. Let go and believe that he's there for you. He's there for you. There's an old song that says, he's all I need. He goes, he's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all. Sing that with me. Sing it again. Just keep your eyes closed. Sing, he's all I. Reflect on your life. Can you say this? He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Do you believe that this morning? Oh, he's all I need. I need. If that's you this morning, will you just stand and declare that today, that he's all you need? He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Oh. Declare this as a prayer to him. Say, you're all I need. Just look to heaven and tell him, you're all I need. God, you're all I need. Will you tell him this morning? Sing, Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I need. You're all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. Now with your hands extended, I just want to pray with you right now. Heavenly Father, you see each and every person that is declaring that today, Lord, that needs you. Lord, we are recognizing that we are busy sometimes, and sometimes we don't have the answers, and sometimes we feel like you're not answering fast enough. But God, today we recognize that you are all we need. You are everything that we need. And Lord, today we are calling out and crying out dependence upon you. And Lord, I pray for those that are here today that are tired, that are weary, that are worn, and need your touch, need your help. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would infuse strength into their lives, infuse healing into the lives to those who need it, provision to those who need provision. Today, Lord, as they are reaching out to you, as they are crying out to you, that you would respond. and let them know that you are present. You are working. Even though they may not feel you, even though they may not experience today, they can trust and have patience and know that they can pray and not worry, because you are there and you are meeting each and every need in this house today. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. We give you glory. We give you honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Before we close today, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. We never close a service without giving you the chance to respond. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, with no one looking around, just for a moment, maybe you're here today and you have not ever asked Him into your heart as your Savior. Maybe, you know what, you have, but it's been a while and you're walking that journey, and you know what, you want to rededicate to Him today and say, Lord, I want to make you Lord of my life. With no one looking around here for a moment, if you're here today and you need Jesus as your Savior, if you'd make eye contact with me, I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Amen. Anybody else? Anyone else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else here today? Praise the Lord. We're going to pray. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe that He is Lord, then you are saved. The confession is the act of simply saying, Lord, forgive me my sins. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer. But the belief is then beginning to say, okay, I'm going to choose to serve you. I'm going to choose to follow you. It's getting in the Word of God, letting us know so we can connect you on that discipleship journey of how you become a disciple that knows Christ and follows Him. And if you're here today and you've made that decision, as we pray, make this your prayer. And then in the back, in a moment, you can connect with Pastor Wendy, and we have some information. We can get you started on that journey. But let's all pray together if you'd join me here today. And let's make this prayer, not to single anybody out. If you have accepted Christ your Savior, then you just go ahead and pray with us. Let it be a reminder of you. But those of you that responded, let it be a reminder to you of what God is doing in your life. But let's all join together, if you would, with me right now. Say, Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.